Good afternoon, everyone. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to go from verse 10 to chapter 4 and verse 8. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Thank you, Glenn. And let's pray. All Scripture is God-breathed. And Lord, we know that includes the words we've just heard read, and we ask that as we think about them and some other scriptures now, as we think about why we exist as a church, that you would be at work in us through those God-breathed scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, why do we need the Bible? I guess some people would say we don't. We really don't. The Bible is outdated. It's out of touch with life and society and reality. That's at best. At worst, the Bible is dangerous. It's really not something we want to be hearing anymore. It's certainly not something we want our children to be learning about. We need to get rid of the Bible, or at the very least, we need to move on from the Bible. Others might say we don't particularly need the Bible at all. There's some helpful things in it, some things that I'd probably agree with anyway about being kind to people and doing good to others and so on, but we don't exactly need to swallow the whole thing. And as we think of Christians, I guess even some Christians might say, we don't exactly need the Bible. We needed it, you know, originally to hear about Jesus and come to faith in him, but now I know him, I know Jesus, and isn't Christianity more about Jesus than the Bible? Isn't it about a relationship with a person, not a relationship with a book or something like that? For Christians who believe we do need the Bible, do we really need the whole Bible? Could we not just settle for Jesus' words, the red letters? Or could we just pick the bits we like, maybe the famous bits, the easier to understand bits, the more comfortable bits, maybe just the New Testament, that's a bit more straightforward, or perhaps the parts that we feel are more sort of most relevant today. And even if we would say as Christians, no, we do need the whole Bible, Do we really need to hear it taught and preached week after week after week after week? Can't I just read it in my own time? From the comfort of my own sofa, it's a lot more comfortable than these plastic chairs in church. If I do need some teaching, can't I just pop online and listen to any number of famous preachers or zoom into my favorite church in America? Do I really need to go to church to hear the Bible read and taught and preached? In fact, couldn't we scrap Bible teaching and preaching altogether? Isn't preaching a bit outdated? A bit out, sort of, we've moved on from that. Couldn't we just read the Bible on our own? And if we really wanted to, we could get together and maybe have a chat about it over coffee with some friends. Do we really need to hear it taught and preached in church? Well, this afternoon, we're carrying on our series about our gospel vision. Glory, gospel, Bible, life. So we exist as a church to bring glory to God. That's why we're here, to point to him and honor him and worship him. And one of the big ways we do that is by proclaiming his gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ and what he's done to save us. Today we're thinking about the third part of our gospel vision, Bible. And we're asking this question, why do we need it? We say we exist as a church to bring glory to God by proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ and teaching the whole Bible. But do we really need to do that? Why is there such an emphasis, Redeemer, on the Bible and Bible teaching and preaching? Well, there are so many answers to that question, why we need the whole Bible. And there are so many answers to why we need to not only just read it ourselves, but hear it taught and preached in the local church. And so I'm just going to highlight three big ones this afternoon. Firstly, we need the whole Bible because we need to hear what God says. Secondly, we need the whole Bible because we need Jesus. And thirdly, we need the whole Bible because we need saving and changing. So let's go through each of those in turn. We need the whole Bible, number one, because we need to hear what God says. And we're going to spend most of our time this afternoon on that first point. We need to hear what God says. He's our creator. He's the only creator. We're his creatures. He's our redeemer. He's the only redeemer, the only savior that there is. So we really need to hear from him. And the whole Bible is the word of God. If you have the passage Glenn read open in front of you still, turn there again, if not, 2 Timothy 3, 1196 of the Church Bibles, 2 Timothy 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, the young pastor in Ephesus. Paul is nearing the end of his life. This is very near the end of Paul's life. It's also very near the end of the last letter he writes to this young pastor. You'll notice the Church Bibles helpfully title this section, A Final Charge to Timothy. As Paul is about to leave this world, this is what he wants to be ringing in Timothy's ears, you know, impressed upon his heart. This is the last thing he wants to leave Timothy with. And he starts chapter 3, verse 10. You know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. You know about my teaching. You know how I've lived. You know what I've been through, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. You can read about that in Acts. The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But verse 14, as for you, Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, some scripture is God-breathed. Is that what it says? No, all scripture, the whole Bible is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So Paul is saying, not some, but the whole, all scripture, all of God's word, all of the Bible, sorry, is God's word. It's breathed out by him. In other words, it's not sort of just human ideas or human thoughts that have been written down. It's been written by humans, for sure, but it's been breathed out by God. It's his word, the whole Bible, all scripture. This is what God has said. And as Paul writes here to Timothy, the scriptures that he's talking about are the Old Testament. You know, that was Paul and Timothy's Bible. At time of writing, the New Testament was a work in progress. In fact, as Timothy receives this letter from Paul and he's reading it, he's holding in his hands something that will in time be part of the New Testament scriptures, but it's a work in progress at this particular time. We live after the time of the apostles when the scriptures were being completed. Now they are complete, and what you have on your laps this afternoon is the complete word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. I love the old hymn that says, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." I love that line. What more can he say than to you he has said? We have the complete word of God. What more is there for God to say? If I can put this reverently, there's nothing God's forgotten to say. It's not like there's some stuff that he forgot to get that in the Bible. No, everything he wants us to know, to come to faith in Jesus, to live the Christian life, to honor him, to follow him, is laid down for our faith here in his excellent word. What more could he say? All we need is in the Bible. And as you read the Gospels, you soon discover that Jesus himself believed this. He believed that the whole Bible is God's word. And I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that a big part of being a Christian is agreeing with Jesus. So if he believed it, you know, certainly we want to say yes. We also believe what he says. And let me just run through a few things briefly. Jesus was very clear. The Old Testament is the word of God. In fact, one of Jesus' big criticisms of the religious leaders wasn't that they were sort of too serious about the Old Testament. It's that they weren't serious enough. Mark 7, don't feel you have to turn there, you might want to look this up later, but just briefly, Jesus is in an interaction with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he tells them that, look, you've let go of the commands of God. God's commands, what he said, and you've replaced it with your own human traditions, and sort of elevated those to kind of the same sort of level, higher even than God's own commands, human man-made teachings. And he goes on to say to them, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition. In other words, you cancel, you nullify what God has actually said. Jesus calls it the word of God. You nullify that by your own traditions. You see, the criticism of the Pharisees wasn't, you guys are too Bible-y. It was that actually you're not Bible-y enough. You've put your own traditions in the place of the Bible. Jesus was clear, though, that the Old Testament is, as he says here, the word of God. He also said his own words were God's words. And for this one, come with me to this one, John 14, page 1082, John 14. That is either some children having a good time upstairs or some furniture being moved or something. Not quite sure. I think it's the children. John 14, verse 23. Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me, saying, my words are God's words. So Jesus says the Old Testament is the word of God. My own words are not just my own words, they're the words of him who sent me, God's own words. And then in the very next verse, John 14, verse 25, Jesus makes clear that the words of the apostles he chose would be God's word too. All this I have spoken while still with you, speaking to his chosen apostles, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will teach them everything they need to know and remind them of everything Jesus has said to them so they can teach others. If you flip over to John 16, John 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and will make, and he, that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus had taught his apostles so much, but he's saying there's more that I'm going to teach you, but it's going to be after I've died and risen from the dead and gone back to heaven, the Holy Spirit will come, and I'll continue to teach you. He's talking to the apostles here. He would, and the Spirit would guide them into all the truth, tell them and make known to them what Jesus wanted them to know. Again, so they could teach others. And we have their teaching here in the New Testament. The whole New Testament is either written by an apostle or by a close friend of an apostle, putting down in writing what the apostles taught. So Jesus was clear, the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, his own words that we read in the Gospels, it's all God's word, all scripture. And that's why we need the whole Bible, because we need to hear what God says. We need the whole Bible because we need to hear everything God has said, not just a few bits here and there, but the whole thing. And what that means practically is we cannot cut bits out of the Bible because we don't like them. We can't ignore bits or change or twist God's word to mean something that it doesn't mean. Now, of course, we do have to treat God's word with respect. And that means we have to do the hard work of understanding what God has said in context, the context of the book of the Bible we're in, the context of the whole word of God. So we're not ripping it out of context. You know the saying, take the text out of context, and what are you left with? A con. That's true, isn't it? And we need to have respect for the different, what we might call the different genres of scripture. You know, there's gospels like John, there's letters like 2 Timothy, there's prophecy, there's poetry. There's apocalyptic language with kind of figurative and symbolic language. There's straightforward commands. You know, it's not all exactly the same, so we need to respect that. And we need to understand, as we read the Bible, where are we in the Bible timeline? You know, the great plan of God's redemption, whichever part of the Bible we're in, where does that fit in? So that, you know, if we're in the Old Testament, we're asking ourselves, how does this here point us to Jesus, who's yet to come from the point we're reading? We also need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. What that means is we need to allow the clearer parts of the Bible to help us understand the more difficult to understand parts of the Bible, so we don't end up with some kind of wacky interpretation because we did it the other way around. We really need the whole Bible because we need to hear everything God has to say to us. If we love God, we will love his word. We'll love to hear what he has to say. Psalm 119, the longest psalm, it's got this really wonderful line in it that says, oh, how I love your law. For the psalmist, God's word, his commands, his law, was something he loved. It's why Jesus could say to his disciples and to everybody, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll listen to what I say and you'll do it. And that's why any attempt to pit Jesus against the Bible and say, isn't Christianity about a person, not a book? Isn't it about a relationship with Jesus, not Bible? That doesn't really work. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love the person, you'll love hearing them speak, listening to what they have to say. But how do we hear? We need the whole Bible because we need to hear what God says, but how do we hear? Is it simply a case of reading the Bible? Could we just stay at home on Sunday and read it? Or to put it bluntly, could we not just gather on Sunday, because that's nice to be with other people, sing, because we like singing, read the Bible because it's the word of God, and then skip to coffee and cake? What's this thing in the middle about preaching? Is that so significant? Well, in the Bible it is. So come back with me to 2 Timothy 3, which we heard read earlier. 1:1-9:6, 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to go from verse 16 again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that principle is true across the board. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for doing these things in the lives of God's people. Absolutely. But again, context. Who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the young pastor, Timothy. And that phrase there, verse 17, the servant of God, is quite literally the man of God. And that is not some new phrase that Paul has sort of dreamt up, the man of God, but it has an Old Testament background. It was often used of the prophets in the Old Testament. A number of times, some of the prophets were called the man of God. And what Paul is saying here to the young pastor, Timothy, not only is the whole Bible, all scripture, God-breathed, but also it has everything, Timothy, you need, verse 16, for the task you've been given. And verse 17, man of God, Timothy, it's your job, like the prophets, to speak, to preach God's word. In fact, that's what Paul goes on to say, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, Timothy, I give you this charge, preach the word. And that is Timothy's central task. Like the prophets in the Old Testament, Timothy's role is to preach the word of God. Now, preaching, just on a practical note, of course, involves teaching. It involves explaining God's word, making it clear so we understand what we've just heard read and we go away understanding it. That's teaching. But it also includes exhorting, kind of word we don't use very often, but kind of urging, exhorting God's people to respond to what they've heard. So we understand it, that's teaching, but also so that we're left wanting to respond to it. And that's something, you know, preaching, we're urging non-believers to respond to God's word in repentance and faith, but we're also urging believers to respond to God's word in ongoing repentance and faith, to respond to what God says in his word. Preaching involves proclaiming Christ from the scriptures. It involves calling people to repent and believe and trust in him, pressing home the truth of scripture, applying God's word to our hearts and lives, and not just individually, but the life of the whole church. How does this apply to us? So it's a big task, and therefore, verse 2 of chapter 4, Timothy needs to be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out, says Paul, like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. Paul said, I'm not going to be here much longer. Personally, me, I'm not going to be around for much longer. In fact, the next verse, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. He's saying, I'm going to heaven really soon, Timothy. I've finished my task, and now the baton, Timothy, is being passed on to you to carry on preaching the same word. The gospel from the scriptures, the word of God, the all scripture that is God-breathed. Preach it, he says. Carry on doing it. I'm going to heaven, but you keep preaching the word. And that's what Timothy did in Ephesus. And that is the job, the central task of pastor, teachers like Timothy ever since, to preach the word. And that means the public preaching and teaching of God's word in the gathered church, like we're doing here this afternoon, is absolutely central in the way God has set things up. God's plan to build up his people and through his people to reach the world with the gospel. This, though it doesn't always look very significant, itself is significant because this is how God has set things up. This is his plan. As we gather Sunday by Sunday, it's not just a convenient day to meet. Oh, let's meet Sunday because nothing else is going on. No, Sunday is significant. It's the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's the day God calls us as his people to gather together under his word and to hear his voice read and preached. You know, we can meet up one-to-one and have a coffee and open up the Bible together and read it, and that's good. Small groups are good and important. Children's groups are good and important. All sorts of contexts for Bible teaching are valuable and important. But there is one thing that is absolutely central in the life of the church biblically, and that is the main gathering of God's people, Sunday by Sunday, worshipping him, and the public preaching of God's word in the gathered church. And everything else, children's groups, small groups, one-to-one stuff, all of that kind of flows out of that central time when we're together under his word. At this church, we really do believe that as God's word is faithfully preached by whoever it is standing here, God's voice is truly heard. And that's why our normal pattern here is to expound God's word as he has given it to us. We want to, as it were, give God the microphone and let him speak to us in the way that he wants to. Personal Bible reading is good, and it is good. I want to encourage that. Read, you know, let's read our Bibles at home. I know we do. There are many people all around the world who would love to have their own Bible in their own language and be able to just open that every day freely, without fear of arrest, and read it. What a privilege. There's many, many of God's people throughout history who would have loved to have their own Bible to open and read and study for themselves. Personal Bible reading is good. Group Bible study is good. We do it here as well. That's really important. All other types of Bible teaching are good. It's good that we can listen to sermons online. That's great, especially if we're ill or we can't make it to church. We can still hear God's word taught and preached. Yeah, that's wonderful. But the primary way God has spoken to his people all down through the centuries is through the preaching of his word in the gathered assembly of his people. And that is just as true today. The primary way that God speaks to us is not actually just through us reading the Bible on our own, but it's through the preaching of his word in the gathered assembly of his people, the church. If I only read the Bible on my own, I'm missing something huge. If I only listen to sermons online, I'm missing something huge. If I zoom in to different online services but never actually gather with God's people under his word, I'm missing something huge. God calls us to gather under his word, and he gives us weak, ordinary, unimpressive pastor teachers like Timothy to preach to us and to teach us. And he gives them a really weak-sounding, unimpressive message to preach: Christ crucified. But as we hear Christ and the gospel preached from all the scriptures, what we find is that we're hearing the voice of God. He is feeding us on his word. He is shepherding us with his God-breathed scriptures, and we are growing as his people. We're being molded, we're being shaped, we're being transformed for his glory. That's where we spend most of our time. The second two points, much more briefly. So firstly, we need the whole Bible because we need to hear what God says. I've already hinted at these next two, but we need the whole Bible, secondly, because we need Jesus. Turn with me to Luke 24. This is page 1061. We're going to start at verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. Jesus has risen from the dead, He appears to a couple of his disciples as they're walking along the road, and in verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then look down to verse 44. He appears again to his disciples. 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." It's the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written." Here's Jesus' summary of the Old Testament. Here, this is what's written in the scriptures. "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And you think, hold on, where's that in the Old Testament? And you flick through, I can't find that verse. But he's saying, no, this is what's written in the scriptures, in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. He opens their minds so they understand the scriptures, and he says, this is what's written. This is what the Old Testament's all about. It all points, Jesus says, to me and to what I will do, and the message about me that will be proclaimed to all the nations. Turn with me to John 5. This is 1069, John 5. Verse 39. Jesus comes head to head with the unbelieving religious leaders again. Verse 39, he says to them, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life." You think, this sounds great. Here's a group of people who are studying the scriptures diligently. It sounds wonderful, but here's what they're missing. "These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." They thought they loved the Bible. They thought, we're the Bible guys. And he says, you study the scriptures diligently, great, but you've refused to come to me. And the scriptures talk about me, but you refuse to come to me to have life. Look down to verse 45. "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" Again, they're like, we're the big fans of Moses. We love Moses. But Jesus says, if you really believe Moses, you'd believe me. Because who was Moses writing about in those first five books of the Bible? Me. So we need the whole Bible because we need Jesus. And wonderfully, the whole Bible points to Jesus. So when you're reading Leviticus, and you're thinking, tabernacles and sacrifices and priests, that is pointing to Jesus. And thankfully, we've got parts in the New Testament like Hebrews, which helps us understand how that works. But wherever you are in the Old Testament, or in fact, in the whole Bible, it's all like a big arrow pointing in one direction. It's all testifying to him. And as we come to him, we receive eternal life. If you've been around for any length of time here, you'll hopefully have noticed that wherever we are in the Bible, we're trying to do that. We're trying to proclaim Christ. So whether we're in Mark or Acts or Malachi or Joel or Ruth, like we were just before Christmas, we're preaching Jesus because that's what it points to. All different types of scripture present the gospel to us in all kinds of different ways, and that's why we need the whole Bible. That's why we need Leviticus as well as Matthew's gospel, because it's all pointing to Jesus, but in different ways. So we get a full kind of 3D, full HD, vibrant panoramic view of the gospel. We're not just seeing it from one angle, but we're seeing it from all, with all the richness and wealth of the scriptures that God has given us. The gospel is so simple that yes, even a child can understand it, but it's also rich and deep. And that's why God has given us the whole Bible, so we can see the depth and the breadth and the glory of Jesus and his gospel. That's why we need to teach it and preach the whole Bible. Thirdly, we need the whole Bible because we need saving and changing. That is the goal of God's word, our salvation and our sanctification, our growth in holiness and godliness, our redemption, but also our growth to maturity. We heard it back in 2 Timothy 3, the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The goal of hearing God's word is that we will come to Jesus and find eternal life. That's what it's there for, to bring us to the one who can save us. But it doesn't leave us there. You know, great, I've got what I need from the Bible, I've got Jesus, I've got eternal life, and then I can leave the Bible behind. It doesn't work like that, because we need God's word to help us grow now as saved people. One more Bible passage I'd love you to turn with me to, that's Colossians chapter 1. Page 1183 of the Church Bibles, Colossians 1. And we're going to look at verse 28 and 29. Paul here has been talking to the Christians about Jesus and his supremacy over all things, over creation, over salvation, over us. He's talked about his own suffering as an apostle in getting the message heard. And then he says, verse 28, talking about the Lord Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So we're proclaiming Christ, so that, here's why, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The goal of Paul's proclamation of Christ, the goal of his teaching, as he puts it here, and his proclamation, his preaching, was that God's people would be presented one day fully mature in Christ. That's the goal. We need the whole Bible because we need not only saving, but changing, growing to this maturity that Paul speaks about here, which is, by the way, a lifelong thing. None of us attain that in this life. But one day we will be presented to the Lord fully mature in Christ. Until then, we grow to become more and more the people God has saved us to be. But how does that happen? Well, it happens as we hear God's word proclaimed and taught. As Paul is talking about here in verse 28, we proclaim Christ, we admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So to flip it around the other way, it happens as we hear God's word proclaimed and taught. But not just hear it, but as we respond to it, not just it, but as we respond to God, what he says in his word. As James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. I love what the evangelist D.L. Moody famously said. He said, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. The scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Growth, maturity, transformation, changing our lives. That's what the scriptures are given to us for. Let me put it another way. We've not just been saved from something, but we've also been saved to something. We've been saved from sin and death, and the devil and ourselves, and as we saw when we thought about the gospel, we've been saved from the wrath of God, the anger of God against us as sinners. That's what we've been saved from, but God just doesn't then kind of drop us and leave us there. Great, you're forgiven, off you go. No, we're saved from that to something, to something. I love this quote, I'll read this to you, from R.C. Sproul. He's talking about God saving his people from slavery in Egypt back in Exodus, but listen to this. The point of the Exodus was not simply to redeem people from oppression, but to redeem them to something. To redeem them from slavery, but to worship. He says that's true in an even higher manner in the redemptive work of Christ in the New Testament. We are not saved simply because we needed to be saved, but so that we might worship him. In other words, we're saved from hell, absolutely, but we're then saved to worship him, to live for him and honor him and his glory and serve him and be fully human again. We'll think about this a bit more next time when we think about life. But the point is, the word of God is given to us to shape us and transform us and change us into the people we've been saved to be. So we become the people God has redeemed us to be. That's why God has given us his word. Let me put it really crassly for a minute. God could have just given us a gospel tract, you know, and they're wonderful, don't get me wrong. If it's explained the gospel, wonderful, give them to people, great. But God could have just said, look, this is what you need, read it, respond to me, great, you're saved. But he says, I'm going to save you from your sin and from death and from hell and from my judgment, but now I'm going to give you the whole Bible so you can grow, see Jesus in all his glory, and be transformed into the people I've saved you to be, to live a life of worship and honor and glorifying God. You know, the reason this brings glory to God is because our salvation could come about no other way but through him. It brings glory to God because our transformation could come about no other way but through him and his word. None of us could save ourselves. None of us could change ourselves. He gets the glory because it all happens through him and what he has said and what he has done. Do we really need the Bible? Well, the big thing I hope we've seen is yes, we do. We need it because we need to hear what God says. We need it because we need Jesus. And we need it because we need saving and changing as well. And so we glorify God as a church by teaching this, teaching God's word. We glorify him as a church by hearing it, by hearing God's word taught and preached and Christ proclaimed from the scriptures. And we glorify him as we don't just hear it, but respond to it rightly, respond to him and what he says in his word. As we close, there's a scripture that says this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's one, have that ringing in your ears as you leave today. And as you come Sunday by Sunday, have that word in your heart. Today, if you hear his voice in the scriptures preached, if you hear it, his voice, don't harden your hearts. In other words, respond to him rightly. As we gather, every time we gather to hear God's word, let's listen to what the Lord says in the scriptures. And let's respond by coming to Jesus. They point to me, he says. Come to me and you'll have life. Let's respond to his word by coming to him. And let's let him do his work of salvation and transformation in us by his Spirit through his word. And all for the glory of his name. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you. And we thank you that as we hear it read and taught and preached, in as much as that is faithful to your word, we are hearing you speak. And so we pray Sunday by Sunday as we gather together as your church to hear your voice in the scriptures, we pray as we hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts, but that we would respond to whatever we hear from your word. We pray we would respond to it rightly, that we would respond by coming to Jesus, the one the scriptures point to. We know this is given not just simply for our information, but for our transformation. That we pray you would do your work of salvation and transformation in us by your Spirit, through your word, and all for the glory of your name. We know none of us could save ourselves, none of us could change ourselves. We needed to hear from you, and we needed you to come and do that work in us. And so, Lord, we pray individually, but also as a church, that we really would exist to bring glory to you by proclaiming the good news and teaching the Bible and hearing the whole Bible, which is your word. Do your work in us, we pray, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, as weak as it looks, as unimpressive as it sounds, and even the message itself of Christ crucified does not sound to the world's ears really spectacular. But we thank you, Lord, that you've designed this seemingly very weak method of preaching and teaching and this seemingly very weak message to be the thing that saves sinners and transforms lives for the glory of Jesus. So you get all the praise and all the worship, and the spotlight shines on you. In your name, amen.